Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, and we're delighted that you join us tonight for this chapter of The Story. The Story is a book written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. This is the Bible written in novel form, taking us on a journey through God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And each week we'll take one part of the story and expound on it in the message. We hope that you enjoy this chapter tonight. In late spring of 1973, I received a letter in the mail, and I was very excited about that. It was after a failed attempt in my senior year in high school, then after regional and national auditions, it was my acceptance letter to the group The Young Americans, telling me that I was one of 15 young people across the country that was being invited to California, to Los Angeles, to join this performing group, nationally known performing group. Now, my father worked at Fisher Body, and we lived in a modest two-bedroom home. One bath, two bedroom, but somehow my parents found a way to get me to California. It was an experience that changed my life and opened my eyes to many, many things. It sent me down a road that was filled with unknowns and certainly no guarantee of success. And as a youth from Flint, Michigan, a career that I could only have dreamed about was starting to take shape. Being accepted and knowing where you were going can at times come at a high price. In our journey through the story today, we discover the faith of a foreign woman who found that she was accepted. She knew where she was going, and it cost a very high price. It's the story of Ruth, the Moabitess. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the chance and the opportunity we have in this country to look into your word and to study it. And Father, we see it not just as an ancient book, but Father, a book that's alive with truth today for us. The examples and the stories and the experiences that took place in this book apply to us even today as well. And so, Father, as we enter in this first day of Advent, the first day of looking for Christ's coming, may you also come into our hearts and teach us in this time, that we might grow closer to him and be used for you and your great plans. And we thank you, and we praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, as today's chapter in the story is about the book of Ruth. It's a very short book in the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and turn to page 199. It's not a very long book, just comes right after the book of Judges. But it's worth taking a time to read sometime. You get a snowy afternoon, it'll take you not a real long time to go through, but it is very, very important. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there." There's three opening observations in that first two verses about the story of Ruth. First, the story of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges, when the judges ruled the land. We studied that last week, a period of 300 years. Secondly, the story takes place primarily in Bethlehem of Judah. We know that there's a trip that takes place from Bethlehem, going to the land of Moab, a husband and wife and their two sons, but they're going to be coming back. And the rest of it takes place in Bethlehem. It's also the birthplace of our Savior. And then thirdly, God again uses a famine to accomplish his purpose. He's done that several times, and so far in the first few books of Scripture. While in Moab, Elimelech dies, and his sons marry Moabite women, and after about 10 years, the sons die as well. Naomi hears, though, that it's better in her homeland, and so she begins her journey to return to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem. We're not sure what gripped her, but we know that her two daughter-in-laws have started this journey with her. In tradition, that time is that if a woman married into a man's household, she became a part of that household. This mother-in-law became her mother, and this became her family, and she left her family. And so these two daughter-in-laws are beginning to journey with Naomi back to Bethlehem. But something happened, and she tells her daughter-in-laws to go back. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." She then kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. She was telling them, go home to your people, to back to Moab, and find husbands, that you'll have new homes and new beginnings, because you know this is a journey that I must take alone. In her love for them, she wanted to release them from the obligation that they may have felt through the traditions of the land and back to their homes, but they insisted on returning back with Naomi. Then Naomi gives them a very sound argument. Return with me? Why would you want to do that? I have no more sons and no more sons in the womb for them to become husbands to you. I'm too old for a husband. Even if you could, would you wait to marry until they're grown and of marrying age? And harder for me, this is harder for me than it is for you. And the one kissed Naomi and the other stayed. And she said in verse 15 of chapter 1, then she said, behold, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God, small g, return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. It seems like Ruth married more than just the son. It seemed like she married the family as well. She was committed to Naomi. We don't read that there was any pity. We don't read that there was anything that was causing her to feel obligated, but this love that she had for her mother-in-law. Naomi arrives in Bethlehem, and there is a stir in the town saying, is this Naomi? She'd been gone for a number of years. But Naomi replies in chapter 1, verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She wants to be called Mara because of all the hardships that she had faced. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She journeyed back from a land that was still in famine to the hope that something might be there, but there was a bitterness in her heart. Then Ruth meets Boaz and receives favor. They returned home at the beginning of the barley harvest. In Ruth chapters 2 through 4, we discover a relative named Boaz, a man of great wealth, respected in the community, and obviously he's obviously respected by his workers, by the greeting he gives to them and the response that they give back. Now, the law provided for the poor in that farmers were required to leave sheaves behind for the needy, and Ruth had volunteered to follow the harvesters and pick up for herself and Naomi, her mother-in-law, from that which is left behind. And Boaz notices someone in his field and inquires about Ruth. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, and she said, let me glean, and Boaz is talking to the foreman of his workers in the field. Now, keep in mind, there are workers that are taking the long, tall stalks of the barley, but there's left behind little bits on the ground where the sheaves have been cut. There's others still there. Anything left behind is up for grabs. And Boaz says, who is that woman out in the field? And she said, please, speaking to the foreman when she came, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from whatever the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Although an outsider, Ruth has already acquired a solid, positive, strong reputation. Boaz respects Ruth's character and her courage and faith, and he favors her. Ruth risked being rejected as a Moabite woman, a nation that was oppressed by God. They oppressed God's people for 18 years, one of those in the period of the judges. But instead of oppression, instead of rejection, Ruth hears, you're accepted from Boaz. You can stay in my field. In fact, don't go to any other field because you'll find protection here. Because those who are poor, coming after the gleaners, after those who were harvesting just the gleaners, they're poor people. They're probably picked on. We've seen poor in our time too. We see them at the exits of freeways and everything else. There are destitute people and not looked kindly upon and very vulnerable. In chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, we encounter some strange ancient customs that, although seem quite off to us, they were well understood to the reader. And Naomi gives Ruth some instruction in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Naomi sees that Boaz has favored her and that has maybe even taken a liking. Maybe there's a word around the town, who knows. But she says in verse 3, wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. She is setting Ruth up for security. She says, I see what I see, and I'm going to set you up for security. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say I will do. She says, wait till Boaz has had a good meal and has had his drink, and follow him to where he's going to lay down. And when he lays down, wait till he's asleep, and then come for his feet, uncover his feet, and cover up your feet with what he's covering himself, and lay down, and don't say anything, don't do anything. I don't know about you, but that probably would startle me. I don't think that would go in my house very well, you know. But she does that. And she doesn't understand the custom because it's a foreign custom to what she is, but it was understood by Boaz. And in those actions, which were neither improper nor immoral, Ruth demonstrated kindness to Boaz. It's even commented that she could have gone after a younger, richer, poor man, but she chose to go after Boaz. It was recognized as a proposal of marriage. She's saying, I am making myself available. She's not asking for intimacy then. She is making the gesture of laying out her intentions. And there was a catch, though. Even though Boaz was close in relative, kinsman redeemer, there was one relative that was closer. But Boaz acts honorably, and he acts with integrity. Rather than just going off and marrying her and doing what he could do quickly, he does something quite above board. Boaz engages the other relative at the city gate along with 10 of the elders. And the custom was at the time that the land stayed within the family that was given out in the distribution of the land at the time of the conquering of the land and entering the promised land. And if a family fell into disrepair, there was a kinsman redeemer who would redeem the land. It would still stay in the family. And all that the man had would become his. And so the understanding of this closer relative that he would be taking Naomi as a wife, and she was beyond childbearing years, and that was not much of a threat. And okay, I'll take her on and take all of her land as well and all that she has. But Boaz says there's a catch, though. It's not Naomi you're redeeming, it's Ruth. Because of her husband, this is the part that you are going to redeem. Relative takes a step back. As fast as he quickly said, yes, I'll redeem the land, he says, I can't do that. I can't do that because I can't take on a younger wife that's going to bear more children, and that land's going to be divided more and more, and his inheritance to his children was at risk. And so the relative stood back. Naomi, okay, Ruth, a whole different story. And so he steps back, and, And then Boaz says, I will redeem and I will take on all the responsibility and redeem the land for Elimelech's family. Boaz then marries Ruth. And because of a provision in the law in Deuteronomy 25, as a kinsman redeemer, he marries Ruth to carry on the family name of Elimelech. He sacrifices in a way himself to carry on the name of another. Boaz risks his own inheritance in marrying Ruth because he didn't find a bride that had not been married before. He married someone that had a husband that died, and so therefore that husband is redeemed in that. It cost him. Boaz and Ruth have a son, and they call him Obed, which means servant or worker. Obed is the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David, the king. It's a very interesting lineage there and how God uses this relationship with Ruth and Boaz. In fact, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ listed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you read that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. You remember Rahab? Rahab was the prostitute in Jericho who hid the spies when they came to, just before they went in to conquer the land. And she said, just do this thing. Remember me when you come in to conquer. And they said, here's what you do. You take the scarlet thread, hang it out your window, have you and your family stay there and don't leave, and you will not be harmed. And now the entire city of Jericho, all this entire population, her and her family were saved. And she married and became part of that lineage. Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. Jesus' lineage is attributed to Ruth and to Rahab, to two foreign women who by faith acted out upon favor with the nation of Israel. Ruth's name, along with another foreign woman's name, Rahab, the prostitute, are both in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That to me is pretty amazing. We may identify with the three main characters of Ruth in different ways. We may be feeling like a Naomi. At the death of a husband, both her sons are feeling, death of her husband and both sons, she's feeling defeated. She's feeling alone and like isolating herself. Maybe like her, you've isolated yourself from everyone else, from faith, from family, from church, from fellowship. You need to return to your homeland. You need to turn back to your first love, which is God, and not be in isolation. Maybe you're trusting like Ruth. You've seen faith in other people, and you really like to see faith in yourself. You'd love to see what they have to be alive in your own life. What you have worshipped hasn't worked, and you desire for something that's authentic, for something that's real. You need to leave what is unknown and to discover the one who wants to know you and wants him to know you as well, wants you to know him. Maybe you're acting like a Boaz. God has placed you in a position that you can help other people. God has placed you in a position where you can be a kinsman redeemer and come alongside someone that just can't take care of themselves or help themselves. Ruth and Naomi were helped by within the family. And when all was lost for Naomi through death, Naomi returned home, and Boaz knew Naomi and the reputation of Ruth, and he was willing to help. There may be people even in this church that have been helped by someone acting like a Boaz who have stepped forward and come alongside. How can we become modern-day Boazes? What are the stories that we can see and recall even in our own congregation? I know of several in my mind that have just popped in even talking about that even in our small little group, God has done some amazing things. Jesus paid a high price for us that we too can say, I'm accepted, and I know where I'm going. God once again uses the lower story of famine to work out his upper story. He used a famine to get Elimelech and his family into the land of Moab. He wanted to take Ruth. He wanted to use Ruth. In the lower story, the decision the family makes to move out of Israel is a mistake because there is famine in all the land. Because it takes them, though, into also the context of pagan worship and where the Lord their God was not exalted. But in the upper story, we'll see that God is going to do something through this poor decision. Everything works out for Ruth and Naomi in the lower story. But there's an upper story that's going on at the same time. God is working out his plan not only to get Ruth and Naomi back, but to get everyone back and provide a way. It was through Ruth that the lineage of Jesus Christ came through and his birth took place. All of the Old Testament stories point to that same one person. We're told that he'd be born out of Israel, out of Judah and Bethlehem. See where this is going, especially in the time that we have leading up into Christmas. Ruth and Boaz give birth to a son named Obed, who gives son to Jesse, who gives birth to a son named David, the king. The genealogy in Jesus is remarkable to me. We think that sometimes the God who wrote the Bible is chauvinistic, but you know, he highlights women and women who would not be favored in the time. A foreigner, an outsider, and a prostitute. We were slaves to sin. We were outsiders. Then Jesus redeemed us and gave us the opportunity with the price of his life to redeem us to God. Just like Ruth became the bride of Boaz, so we do become the bride of Christ. And we can say, I'm accepted and I know where I'm going. God uses outsiders in the unfolding of his grand plan to offer redemption to all who would accept it. Not only did God go out of his way to include these women, he went out of his way to include us as well. See, there are a lot of lonely people in our community that we have nowadays. And we're going to see more and more. This we're entering into a real difficult time for a lot of people in Christmas time. When we think it should be a great time of celebration, to some, it just conjures up painful memories, difficult memories, whether through separation or through divorce or through death. It can be extremely difficult. There may be a number of people that are feeling even today just like Naomi and want to be called Mara. God calls us to be agents of acceptance on his behalf. God is calling every single one of us to be a Boaz to somebody in some way, in a kind word or a kind gesture or a kind action. Here's a couple of ways maybe that you could even think about to do this and to help out in God's plan of reaching people in this special time of Christmas. You could take time to talk to a child on their level. You know, the greatest times I have was at MOPS when I was back with a 1 and 2 year old just on the floor crawling around, you know, and seeing things from their perspective. In fact, I found a videotape. This is one of those you can't tell Josh. Okay, I was going through some files on my flash drive, and there was a camera video he made. It was like 7 minutes long back when we were doing the construction, and I didn't know he even had it, you know, but he was making this video. And like, you know, someone's like, he'd do it and he'd show himself, you know, and I'm just getting a kick out of it. You know, I thought it was the funniest thing. He's getting mad because now he's 11, you know, he's not 8 anymore. And so like, it's like, you know, this young kid, you know, but I thought it was great. I thought, you know, it just reminded me just of his creativity and playfulness. Especially for like for 5 minutes when you just walk around with the camera and you get all the, it was making Luann sick. You know, it was a very delicate time there, you know. We need to recapture that a little bit, especially now, so we don't lose the joy. Not the magic, but the joy. There's no magic in Christmas, but there's a profound joy and a profound sense of reality of what God has done in that gift of Christ. We can volunteer somewhere at a food kitchen or become a mentor at a halfway house, mentor a teen, volunteer at Briarwood. That's a great opportunity we do twice a month to just spend a little time with people that hardly ever get visited, and that need, it lets them know that they're not abandoned. Do some chores or a project for a single mom or widow. Invite a single parent over for some relaxation or even on vacation. Speak encouragement to a person who's struggling. You know, one of the greatest things that you know that you can do to someone who's struggling is say, you know what, tell me your story, and then just listen. You know, don't interject, well, if you think you got it bad, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, take the time to listen, encourage them. One of the options when signing up to receive the book, the story was this: I will choose to align my life to God's story. That's an important step. That's not just something that we check because we think that we want to make a good impression. It's something that we have to do, and we struggle with day by day, every single one of us. I don't care if you're sitting up there or standing up here. it is a challenge that we all have. Because we have an enemy that really works overtime on us to get us to trip us up and doesn't want us to live that victorious life in Christ. Align your life to the upper story of God, even when you don't understand it, even when it means surrender and sacrifice or to extend acceptance and help to someone. Perhaps God will be using you to bless them. God could have chosen anyone to use, but he chose a hurting outsider to continue the legacy that would lead to the birth of his son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think you're not good enough to be accepted by God? Think you're not good enough to be used by God? Think of Rahab and think of Ruth and then think again. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the story of Ruth and for her love and commitment to Naomi, but also her acceptance and love that she had for you. To leave what she knew to take on that which was real. Father, may we have that same heart attitude even now as we enter into the Christmas season. May we leave behind those things that just drag us down, that are worthless, and invest ourselves in the true meaning of all that's going to take place in the weeks ahead. And Father, I pray that you'd use us to touch lives, to encourage them, to bless them. It doesn't necessarily mean our money. It just means our heart to reach out to them and tell them that they're not alone and they're not abandoned because you are there. Father, thank you for the truth of your word and for how it applies to our very lives today, this day. May you cause us to remember this too in the days going forward. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every hope we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.